Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Matthew. And just open it out to the 14th chapter, Matthew chapter 14. I want to speak to you this afternoon for a few minutes on faith for difficult times. Let's pray together. Lord, it is an awesome privilege to stand at this pulpit and share your word. I thank you for the strength of your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the great promises that you've given to us. And Lord, today as we go through your word, I pray, including my own heart as I've been challenged by your word, ministered to, that you will take the same word, it's your word, Lord, minister to the many hearts and lives that are in your presence today. God, I thank you that we can stand before you. It's an awesome honor. Hide me behind your cross. Let my words fall to the ground as we've prayed so many times. But let your eternal word find its mark and bring life and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Every now and then there's a wonderful testimony that I'm able to share with you. And just this last week, I asked the couple if I could just take the moment and in this message. I told them I was sharing at the 3 o'clock service. They came to see me this last week, and it was just such a powerful testimony. I asked them for their permission. I won't give names or the circumstances, but just to be able to share the testimony, and they heartily agreed to that. I had a call, and a couple wanted to come in for counseling, for marriage counseling, and before I ever go into these sessions with couples, I always pray and I say, God, you've got to just give wisdom. Some of the complications that emerge in some of these relationships are so far beyond the natural thinking of trying to work it out and find an end to it. And so I always pray. I've been more challenged in my faith as I've gone into a counseling session with marriages than I think on many other things that I've encountered. And this was no difference. I came in, I was prayed up in my heart. I said, oh God, just give me your wisdom as I sit down with this couple. I don't know the full story, but Holy Spirit, I rely on you just to give the right words as they work through the issues. Well, it wasn't long as we were sitting at the table and they said, well, we're not here because we have a problem. I said, oh, that's refreshing. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I said, why are you here? They said, because God has done such a mighty work in us. We are here because God is reconciling us. We've been apart for 8 years. 5 of those years have been in divorce. But God has so worked in our hearts over these years that we believe that He wants to put us back together again in a powerful reconciliation. And I said, oh, this is just phenomenal. I said, so they began to share the story with me. And truly, it's a powerful story on how God has independently worked in both of these lives and brought them to this place. What looked impossible, God has made it possible. It was just a tremendous opportunity. And I remember walking out of that session just elated in my heart, saying, God, you still are the God of miracles, that you can still take impossible situations and put people back together again. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus wants to ensure that there is faith in the life of his disciples. And as you read through chapter 14, he's going to take them to a place, a desert place, but it's going to be a strategic place because he's going to begin working faith into their hearts. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, I'll just read this one verse. It says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. If you take a quick look at, I'll just read it to you in Mark chapter 6. It says in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. This is the story. All four Gospels carry this particular account of feeding the 5,000. And it talks about 5,000 men, and probably there was equal amount of women and children. So conservatively, we're looking at a minimum of 7,000 people that Jesus is going to feed. And all four Gospels carry this particular event. It's like one canvas with four painters. Each of these writers paint this picture a little bit differently. Matthew, when he talks about this feeding of the 5,000 and going to this desert place as Jesus leads his disciples, talks about it immediately after the account of John the Baptist. He was beheaded. And so there's a sense of sorrow. There's a sense of grief. And that's why when you read in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, heard of what? Heard of the death of John, that he was beheaded. He was a godly man. It was, you know, who knows of the sense of sorrow and the sense of loss. And Jesus, when he hears of it, he departs thence into a desert place. And so we see that this may have affected him. I like to see Jesus as not only God, but as man, demonstrating the sense of sorrow as this man, John, has lost his life, a righteous man. When you take a look at Mark paints the picture of the disciples who had been out two by two and they'd come back. And they were excited, so they were also tired. They were exhausted from ministry. Jesus says there's so much going on that you folks haven't had time to sit down and eat a meal. And so he says, come, let's take a boat and go to a desert place. So Mark paints the picture of the disciples coming back from being sent out two by two. And they were excitedly sharing with Jesus all that they had done and had taught. When you get to the book of Luke, Luke doesn't go into too much detail other than the extremity of where Jesus is heading with his disciples. He tells the story about how that they go to Bethsaida, which is the farthest northern part of the Lake of Galilee. It's the farthest extremity of the lake. And it's called the House of Fishers. And so that's where they port, and then they get out, and then they go up this mountain. That's what John says. So when you read the Gospel of John on his account, he says that they moved up to the side of the mountain to a lonely place. So when you put this whole picture together, you begin to see that this whole atmosphere is charged with emotions. John has lost his life. The disciples are tired, they're weary, but yet excited at the same time. They're on this boat going to the farthest part of the Lake Galilee, and when they get there, John describes it that they start climbing up this mountain to this desert place. And Jesus is leading them there. He's taking them to this place because he has something in mind. He's going to teach them about faith. There's something in the heart of God that he can only give to them when he takes them to this place in this farthest extremity. I think of just as they are going there, the disciples are probably glad for this moment, this time of being alone with Jesus. And I see that there's, when Jesus turns around, and they've climbed up this mountain, he turns around and he looks down and he sees thousands of people. Folks, it must have been an amazing sight, as the Bible says, as they were in this place, that suddenly people from every town started walking when they heard that he had gone by ship to this area. They came out of the towns in their droves, and they begin making their way to this place. And I could just see the disciples looking back over the situation and seeing all of these people following Jesus to this deserted area, this place that is up on the side of this mountain, the farthest regions of Lake Galilee. And you know, I see the communication that Jesus, when he looks at them, his immediate response to the people, knowing that there has been this grief with John's death, and there's the tiredness of the disciples, and yet an excitement, and yet he wants to take them to the side. Yet we see Jesus doesn't lose sight of those of the need of the people as they make their way to him. And even in that moment, that time alone, he has compassion. Folks, if anything is under attack today, it is compassion. I don't know if you've experienced it, but as I go back and forth and deal with people, I see that there's a growing hardness. There's a lack of compassion for those that are truly in need. I'm dealing with people by letter in different states, in different places, and some of these are in ministry, and they've been in ministry for a long time. And yet there's issues that have come up in the relationship, unlike this case where this miracle has taken place and these two people have come together and will be remarried in the near distant future. But here we've got couples that we're dealing with where they've been married and in ministry and things are falling apart. And the single entity that I find that's so alarming is, as I've been relating to them and talking to them, is the lack of compassion. It's this lack of this heart of for the spouse of compassion and love and tenderness and kindness. And if you heard the message this morning, what a powerful message of servanthood that we seemingly have lost in the body of Christ. And it seems like so many families are turning to be hard towards one another rather than turning to the compassionate love of Jesus Christ. I think of these people coming out, and it's such a type to me as they start walking out, maybe on the first day as they walk out to Jesus in this Father's place of extremity. And as they're walking, it's like life. When we start out in marriage or in a relationship, it's that honeymoon period. It's great. We're going out to see Jesus, and they may be talking and sharing. And life can be so wonderful when you first start out. But it seems like that second day or the midday, things begin to deteriorate. And we start having families. Instead of the compassion and the joy of those early days, now there comes this bickering and this argumentative spirit in the family. And instead of turning to the Lord, there's this continued angst that is taking place until we get to the end of the day. And folks, I'm dealing with people who are coming to years of marriage, and instead of displaying the compassion of Jesus Christ, there is this angst, there's this hardness, this lack of compassion one towards another. It's been alarming. Jesus says to the disciples, "You feed them." And I can see their consternation. And I have to ask myself the question today, when I see this hardness that is growing and this lack of compassion, what are you feeding your family on? What is your family being fed? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about others. I ask the question, what are you feeding your family on? Are you so consumed with the economy? Is it the news? What do you feed? Are you in the Word? Is there something tangible that you can take and give to your family and feed them so that there is a nurture and a nourishment of the things of God in the household? I was challenged when Jesus speaks to the disciples and he says, don't send them away. You give them something to eat. How do you feed so many people? And I think today on so many levels of so many situations, unless we're in the Word of God, beloved, unless this is our daily diet, unless God gives us something living and tangible out of this book, what do you feed your family? What kind of hope do we give to men and women and families today if it isn't coming from this book? And this is what I think Jesus, as he is allowing faith to grow in the hearts of his disciples, he's leading them into this place of showing them. Now, when I read the story, I see certain things, that suggestions that Jesus is making towards his disciples. And I want to just share a couple of them with you this afternoon very, very quickly. We see, first of all, if you go back to Mark's gospel, Jesus, when he says, you feed them, he says, he first of all gives them an invitation. You've got to understand that in the life of faith, if faith is going to emerge in difficult days, and it's the most critical thing, I believe in my heart that in these last days, that the one thing that God wants to see growing in every one of our lives is a growing faith in Him. To have that faith nurtured and growing in your life, the first thing I read is that there's an invitation by God into the supernatural. It is Jesus in chapter 6 of the book of Mark where he says to his disciples, he recognizes that they're tired. He recognizes that they haven't eaten. He recognizes that they're exhausted. And so he says to them in chapter 6, verse 31, he says, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Come aside. You've been out there ministering. Come and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I believe that God is giving an incredible invitation to men and women today. That life has never been based on the economy. Life is always based on Jesus Christ and His eternal word. And He's giving an invitation to men and women today. There's a powerful invitation. Do you want to live a life of the miraculous? Do you want to live a life of the supernatural? And this is the invitation. Jesus is saying to his disciples, come with me. I'm going to take you to a place. It might not even look like anything too special. But in this place is an invitation to walk with God. An invitation to walk with Him in the supernatural. I read of Hosea chapter 2 verses 14 and 15. He says, therefore, this is what Hosea says. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. This is talking about Israel. I will allure her. I will draw her and bring her into the wilderness. This is exactly what Jesus is doing with his disciples. God says to Israel, who had been walking away from him, he says, but there's coming a time. God speaks to Israel. He says, there's coming a time through the prophet Hosea. And he says, I'm going to allure my people. I'm going to draw them, in other words. I'm going to invite them. I'm giving them an invitation to come aside. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor, which is the valley of weeping, for a door of hope. And it says in this place, Hosea goes on to say, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Folks, we might not always like the places that Jesus invites us to go to. We might not enjoy and think, well, what is in this deserted place? Going up this mountain, away from the towns, away from the cities. God, what are you doing? It may not look like anything. But folks, if you trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit gives you an invitation to step aside and be with Jesus, you know that He's going to be leading you into the supernatural. You know that He's going to be leading you into a place of faith to trust Him. And this is what Hosea says. It's going to be a place of singing. It doesn't look like it in the natural. This mountainside doesn't look like a place of rejoicing at all. It doesn't look like anything can happen in this situation, but there's going to be a song of faith that's going to come out of this place. There's going to be a feeding of people that's going to be unbelievable. Who would have ever thought that God could take just 5 loaves and 2 fishes and begin feeding thousands of people? He takes us into these places and allows faith to grow for the purpose of His name to be glorified. In John's gospel, this is what he says. When John begins to talk about it, I love what John says. He says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company coming up this hillside. I can just see it. I can just see all of these teams of people coming up. And Jesus, when he lifted up his eyes and he saw this great company come unto him, he said to Philip, he said, Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may give these people to eat? And he said this. Now, get what Jesus is saying here. And he said this to prove him, which means to examine the heart to see if there was faith to believe God. And the Bible goes on to say, for he himself knew what he would do. When God is developing faith in the heart, firstly, we see that there's an invitation to go with him. You can't have faith without Jesus. You can't have a faith in your heart without the Son of God, beloved. The second thing I see is that God has everything under control. You may not understand it. It may look like a desert place, but the Bible tells me that God knew exactly what he was going to do. God had exactly everything under control. He knew what he was going to do. And folks, we've got to settle this as we walk with the Lord in these darkened days. We've got to settle the fact that God knows your future. He knows what tomorrow holds for you. God knows everything. He knows where you work. He knows your name. He knows your street address. He knows your neighbors. He knows who you work with. God knows your particular situation. He knows if you have need of anything. God knows. And this is in this, when I was going through gospel by gospel, I was just getting charged by the Holy Spirit as I began to see. First, there comes this invitation to walk with him, a gracious invitation into the miraculous. Secondly, he settles the fact and he says, trust me, I know your future. I know everything about you. Settle it today. Don't be disturbed by anything around about you. Keep your eyes focused on God. He knows everything that's going on. He knows what tomorrow holds for you. He knows how to take you through every trial and every tribulation. He knows how to meet every single need that you are facing today. Hallelujah. God knows. And we settle this fact. Young people, understand this today. He knows. I think of this marriage breaking up, and I was listening to this amazing story, how it broke up, and he went his way and she went her way, as they recounted 8 years earlier of what took place in the relationship. But God knew exactly what was needed to bring this miracle about. He understood it. He knew it. And that's what gave me an incredible hope as I sat with this couple, that God knew how to take the impossible and make it possible one more time in their lives. The third thing I see is that they gave, Jesus said to them, bring what you've got to him. Just bring it as an act of worship. Folks, we don't have much to give. In reality, what do we have? We can't change a person's life. We can't do anything in our own strength. We've got no ability in ourselves to make changes in people. Oh, you can get counseling and it can help for a season, but it's only God who can change lives. It's only God who can do the supernatural. And he says, you bring what you've got. You might have just the tiniest amount to say, God, all I've got is just these fragments of bread and this fish, these two little fishes. And God says, you bring it as an act of worship. You see, beloved, before we can give to anybody else, we've got to give to God. And the invitation of God is not only to go with him into this life of the miraculous, but it is a time to be able to understand that he is in control. And when you get that firmly fixed in your heart, he then says to you, well, just come and give to me. Just come and stand before me in worship and just give what you've got to me. Hallelujah. And folks, before we can give to anybody else, we first got to give to God. And not that he's hungry. God isn't hungry, but he's hungry for your fellowship. There's something about coming into that secret place of the Most High and just worshiping God with all of your heart. There's something about just getting alone with God and saying, God, I just give you everything that I have. It ain't much, but I give it all to you. There's something about giving to God that he takes the nothing that we are and he begins to multiply it. He begins to extend our lives beyond anything that we could ever dream of or do in our own natural strength, beloved. And it comes from that place of just worshiping him and coming and saying, God, I give you everything about my home. I don't know how to fix my marriage. I don't know how to fix my kids who are strung out on drugs. I don't know how to fix this neighbor. I don't know how to fix this person, but I give it all to you. There's something about just standing in the presence of God and just worshiping Him. Give Him what you got. It's an invitation into the supernatural. You can do it. But God knows everything about you. And if you will just give it to Him, He will bless. He will take your life and begin to multiply what you give to Him in the simplicity of faith. You just give it to Him and He begins to multiply it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I think of the Apostle Paul. He says, when he's talking about communion in Corinthians, he says, this is what he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Before he begins to give anything out, we see the Apostle Paul first receives from the Lord. He receives something from God, and then he says, "I hand that out, I give it out to you." There's something of worship that we give to the Lord, and then He multiplies what we give to Him. And lastly, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's when you hear Jesus speak something into your heart, you obey Him. When He gives you that word, Romans says 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Mark 5:35-36 says, "While He yet spake," this is Jesus, He's going through the crowds, and here is this man who comes to Him. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And he comes to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, my daughter is so sick. She's at the point of death. Will you come and heal her?" And Jesus says, agrees. And He says, "I'm going to go with you. I'll go with you." On this journey to His house, He's stopped by a woman who touches the hem of His garment. We know the story, and she's healed. But this is all causing time to lapse. And here is this man walking with Jesus. His daughter is so desperately ill. And then he's ministering to this lady. He's speaking to her. He says, "Who touched me?" And as he's talking, then some of the servants come to him and say to him, to Jairus, and say to him, "Don't disturb the master any farther. Don't trouble him any longer. Your daughter is dead." It's an impossible situation. And Jesus hears the statement. But you see, beloved, when you're walking with Him and your life is surrendered to Him and you know that He has everything in control, then when He speaks a word to your heart, you can trust it. God, you can trust when God speaks a word into your heart. You can trust that word. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall remain forever." Hallelujah. Folks, heaven and earth can begin to pass. There can be different things taking place, but God's word is eternal. It is that incorruptible seed that is within you. When all corruption is taking place on every side of you, that incorruptible word of God will keep you and sustain you. It will give you nourishment. It will feed you. It will give you an anointing. It will touch your life. You'll begin to see amazing things, because it is the word of God in these last days that is going to keep us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I see Jesus speaking to this man, and this is what He says. He says, "Be not afraid." Don't be afraid. Again, it just speaks of a God who knows our future. He knows everything about you. Don't be afraid. And He says to Jairus, "Only believe." Folks, I don't know if this has been conveyed to you clearly, but I just see Jesus allowing these disciples to an invitation to go with Him, to settle the fact that He knows all things. He knows the future. It's an invitation to come and worship and just give God everything about your life, everything about where you work, everything that you're doing. Give it to God. And then to trust His word. He says to His disciples, "Tell them to sit down." He blesses the bread. He says, get them to sit down in groups. You can trust the word of God. Oh, folks, as he takes that bread, I can see that disciple, the amazement, as they take that first piece of bread and they break it and they give it to this person. And he looks back and he says, oh, I thought I broke a piece off and it's still whole. And he breaks another piece off and another piece off. And God begins to feed. God begins to touch the lives of thousands of people. And God begins to do the supernatural and the miraculous through your life. This is what God has for every single one of you. You'll begin to see it's that when you get that word in your heart, you get up in the morning and God gives you that word. It's that word that you go into the workplace and it doesn't seem like much. It doesn't seem like anything, but there's a co-laborer who just says, I'm just having a hard time today. And you just break off that piece of bread and you give and you are not diminished. Hallelujah. You are not diminished. There's enough for somebody else. There's enough for somebody else on the subway. There's enough for somebody else where you live. There's enough for everybody as you begin to get this word into your heart from God. Hallelujah. He is the God of the miraculous. Amen. This couple, in closing, they shared this amazing story. And let me just fill in the gaps for you just to see how amazing it is in light of what God wants to do. Put faith in your hearts. They separated, as I said, 8 years ago, 5 years in divorce. But he has kept himself from any other relationship and he's found in a house of God in another town. He just said, I'm going to just serve God. And so for 8 years, he's just serving God in this place. She's serving God for the last 8 years and kept herself clean and pure and just said, I'm going to just serve God. The marriage dissolved, but two individuals in two different places continue to serve the Lord. It was an amazing story. And then God began to put in his heart after these 8 years as God began to say, why don't you just go back home? You need to go back home. And he just dealt with this in his heart. He says, God, are you sure? He said, yes. God said, go back home. He said, God, it's 8 years. Go back home. God began to speak to her heart. Believe for your husband to come home. God independently in two different places is at work doing a miracle. And so as he came back to visit and he said to the Lord, well, I'm going to visit for just a few weeks and just see what I feel. He came the first week and he said, I visited with her and I visited with the kids, and then but I didn't feel anything. And she said in her heart after the first week, I don't know if I love this man. The second week came by and came and passed, and he said, God, I still don't feel anything at all stirring inside of me. And she said, I don't know, Lord, if I really love this man. So many years have gone by. So he said, I'm going to give it one more week. And if nothing happens, then I know it was just me thinking about this. So the whole third week goes by. And towards the end of the week, he's still not feeling anything. And she's not sure whether this is the right thing to do. He's packing his bags. He's putting his clothes in. He's decided, I'm heading back. And as he is packing his bags, there comes this little stirring on the inside of him. But I do like her. This thing began to grow in the inside of him. And by the time that they got to the end of that day, there was this love that was just inside of this man. And when he went to go see her, she said, I love you. God had been working this love in her heart. Folks, we're serving a God of the supernatural. God can put miraculous love in our hearts. And when they came to see me, they were just a little bit younger than I am. But they were like giddy teenagers in love. In love with each other. Because God is the God of the impossible. Hallelujah. He's the God of the impossible. Believe it today. Jesus is giving you a marvelous invitation to walk with him in the supernatural. It's going to mean acknowledging he is Lord of your life. It is going to mean times of getting back to worship and prayer, but it also means that he is going to give you a word that is going to keep you in the days ahead. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You're such an awesome God. I've been rejoicing all week with this couple. God, there's been such a joy that you would take two people who are so destroyed. But you know how to do that which is impossible to man. No counselor can do this. But you do it by your Holy Spirit. Lord, today we don't know the situations that are out here because we're human. But you know every single person in this audience. You know their future. And I thank you. You're giving them an invitation to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want us to stand together this afternoon, beloved. And if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, you might not understand the desert place you're in. You may not understand why you're in that place. But I got to tell you, you're there by invitation. This afternoon, if you want to say, Jesus, I need a miracle. I need a miracle in my life. And I'm willing to go the distance. I'm going to invite you, just get out of your seats in the annex. Just come on over. We'll wait for you in the balcony. Just get out. Say, God, I need you to come through. I've been drifting. I've been away from you. I need to get back into the place of just worshiping you. I invite you to get out of your seats. You come to this altar this afternoon. We'll pray with you and see God do a mighty work in your life. Amen. Praise God. Beloved, it's in these times of worship like this, where you just, in your heart, you've just been in worship, surrendering to the Lord. More work is done in this time by the Holy Spirit in your heart than I can ever lead you in a prayer. You're open right now to just saying, God, as you've been worshiping, I'm open for you just to speak into my life. And this is the confidence. My sheep hear my voice. And God will speak to you. If you are a child of His, and just in your place of surrender, you can be assured He's going to begin speaking. Just that little word, it might not seem like much, but it's going to be sufficient for your day. It's going to be God working things out in His way and His timing because He loves you. Amen? Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I do surrender my heart and my life to you. I worship you as the only wise God, the only true one. Now, Lord Jesus, this is my confidence that you will speak to me through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Begin to believe for the miracle, beloved. God bless you. God bless you. We'll be gathering together for an amazing meeting tonight, 6 p.m., is our evangelistic service. Go and invite a friend. Bring somebody back to the service tonight and see God radically change their lives. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you 6 o'clock. Amen.